Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Donna Parteau, and I'm welcoming you to the very first teleseminar in the Hope Again series. Together for 30 days, we'll be studying my book, Becoming a Vessel of God's Power. Give God 30 days and watch what he will do. He is such an amazing God. I'm excited about this class for so many different reasons. You know, the other studies that I've done were 90 days, and that really is a marathon. But this is a sprint. This is 30 days, and so I think it's going to be more intense, and it's going to be power-packed, and we're already seeing exciting things happening. God is speaking to people's lives through the video. We're having good discussion on the discussion group, so please come and join in, get that accountability, the fellowship, the prayer support. It's really just been, if I may use the word, powerful experience. I'm excited about what God has for us today, so let me go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the women who are taking this journey to Hope Again. And Lord, we know that if we place our hope in anyone or anything other than you, we are doomed to disappointment, to discouragement, and some of us even to despair. And so I pray that through this 30-day journey, you will teach us to place our hope in you. It says in Psalm 25 and verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. God, how we thank you for the promises in your word. Lord, I pray that during these 30 days, you will draw these women into a close, intimate fellowship with you, that they will experience your presence. And God, your presence always unleashes your power. And when we are in the power and the presence of the living God, there is hope. No situation is hopeless. I pray that you would be with me today as I share the teaching that you've laid on my heart. And I pray that you would quicken your word to our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I was praying the other day about just sort of the process that God has brought me through in my own life to experience a more power-packed faith. I mean, I've loved God all of my life. In fact, you know, I think I'll go ahead and share my testimony just in case some of you don't know it. Let me see, where do I begin? I was born the youngest of eight children in a suburb of Philadelphia. Had a mom and dad who really, really loved us kids, but brought a lot of baggage into it. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. They were churchgoers. We were actually raised in a Catholic family, and my parents put us into Catholic school, and there were some wonderful things about that. But they were more traditional. They went to church Christmas and Easter and really did not have a personal faith in God, but they did the best they could with us kids. There were some, I will say, interlopers. There were people around my parents that my parents trusted to care for us children because there were eight of us. And those people proved to be very untrustworthy and created a lot of damage in the lives of my brothers and sisters and I. And I'm not going to go into too many details. But things really went into turmoil after the Vietnam War, when my oldest brother, who had marched off to war to become a great hero, you know, he became a paratrooper just like my dad was in World War II, and he thought he would come back with lots of medals and awards, and he would be a great hero, and he'd be in books and movies, and everything would be fabulous. Instead, Vietnam was a disaster, and he came home a heroin addict. And because of the fertile soil that had been cultivated by the enemy in our household, soon there was fertile soil there. And soon three of my brothers and one of my sisters were addicted to heroin. At various points of my seven siblings, we've had four heroin addicts and two struggling as alcoholics. I myself became an alcoholic at the age of 13. Well, let me put it this way. They say if you can't drink without getting drunk, you are an alcoholic. And so that's what I was. I would come home from school before anyone else got there, and I would drink straight shots of whiskey. On the weekend, I would get bottles of liquor, bottles of cheap wine, and my shots of whiskey, and I would just get plastered until I couldn't even walk. Then when I was around 14, 15 years old, I discovered drugs. I began snorting cocaine and became a cocaine addict, did many other drugs. I eventually became a drug dealer to support that habit. became involved with very unsavory characters, lived a promiscuous lifestyle, became involved with a guy who was in the mob and everything else. Well, I was quite a train wreck, but I thank God, praise him, that he did not leave me there in that hopeless mess that the devil and his band of demons had cooked up for me. They had a plan for my life, but it wasn't for a hope and a future, I can tell you that much. The plan that the devil cooked up was for my destruction, but praise God, he is so much bigger than all of that. And in July of 1980, a friend who had known me in high school picked up the phone, reached out to me, and invited me on a free vacation. I like to joke that it was quite the moment when we pulled into the Lutheran Brethren Retreat Center, you know. Nothing could have prepared the dear people who are running that conference for my arrival. In fact, it was a group of Presbyterians who had rented out the retreat center, and they were, you know, running the program, and I showed up in my string bikini with drugs to sell to the other campers. So it was quite the adventure. And I was powerless against my addictions. I was just powerless. And without God's intervention, it was a hopeless situation. I remember a friend telling me, well, you know, if you're not an addict on it, then don't get high tomorrow. And I'd say, well, okay, fine. Tomorrow I'm not going to get stoned. And I would be determined, but guess what would happen? You guys know what happens with those resolutions when you are truly in bondage to something. I could not make it to 8, 9 o'clock in the morning without my drugs. I was in bondage to the drugs and the alcohol and the promiscuity. Couldn't break free. And I sat down after arguing with these dear Presbyterians for about 3 days. I sat down all alone by the Delaware River. That's the river that separates Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And I realized deep within my spirit that everything that they had said was true. I knew that I knew that if I were the only person in the entire world, that Jesus would have come to earth and gone to the cross and paid the price for my sins. And I had been picked up by the police for everything from shoplifting to indecent public exposure, you know. So I was on a bad path. I was a train wreck of a person. And God reached down, and he met me there. And when I sat down at that riverbank, I was in total bondage, a hopeless mess. But the power of God came over me, and I got up set free. Set free. That was, well, this will be the 30-year anniversary. I'm going to try to make a pilgrimage there this summer. My 30-year anniversary, clean and sober. Now, I haven't lived a perfect life, and there's been a number of things that God has had to work in me and through me and continue to deliver and heal and show his power strong on behalf of my life. But I was set free from those biggies. So I know about the power of God, and I'm excited about it. Let me share the journey that really in more recent years that God has taken me through to get me to a place where I'm walking in his power on a routine basis. Because I saw his power in that initial deliverance. But then I got involved in church, and it kind of became churchianity. It became good doctrine. It became, you know, a list of beliefs that I gave mental assent to, and a checklist of do's and don'ts. I do this, and I don't do that. I believe this, and I don't believe that. And potluck suppers, and that's a lot better than being a bar-hopping floozy like I had been. But there was no power. I had a form of godliness, but there was no power. There was religion. There was churchianity. But the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead was living in me, but it wasn't active. It wasn't powerful. I wasn't seeing my prayers answered. You know, I'd look at the New Testament and say, you know, my life doesn't really look like that. Maybe God has changed. Maybe, you know, something's, I don't know. It can't be me. It's there's got to be another explanation. And God began to show me, you know what? God hasn't changed. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that if I was not walking in the power of God, if my life was not lining up with the Word of God, the problem was not with the Word of God. Sisters, I made this decision a decade ago. It was 1999. I remember it. I was living in Payson, Arizona in the mountains. I lived on the side of a mountain in this beautiful cedar house. It was a writer's dream, and I was sitting in my prayer room there, and I made a decision. I was reading the Bible, And I just made a decision that from that moment on, I was going to believe every word in the Bible and take it at face value. And if there was any area in my life that did not line up with what that book said, the problem was not with that book. I didn't need to come up with some theology or doctrine to explain away why my life didn't look like that book. The problem was with me. The problem could not possibly be with God and His Word. And I'll tell you, it's changed me. I mean, does that mean that I'm, you know, the Apostle Paul Jr. and, you know, serpents bite me and I shake them all? You know, I mean, I'm not Peter. I'm not walking by people and my shadow falls on them and they are healed. So my life is still not lining up with the Word of God. But I operate on the assumption that the problem is not with the Word of God, the problem with me. So if I'm not powerful and I'm not power-packed, that means that God still has a further work to do in me. Now, you know, maybe that work is not completed until the day that I see Jesus face to face. I don't know. But what I'm doing is pressing on. I'm forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what is ahead. And what's ahead for me is that day when I hold up God's Word and I say, you know what, this has been proven true. This has been proven true in my life. I bear witness to the veracity and the truth of every word in this book. Okay, now for the journey. First, it begins with a commitment to the kind of radical walk that I just described. If something inside of you says, you know, I got to get radical. What I have right now with God, although it's wonderful, and I praise God I'm not where I used to be, I'm not where I would have been apart from His power and intervention in my life, I'm not where I want to be. My biggest frustration is when I prayed, nothing happened. In fact, a lot of times when I prayed, the opposite happened. Has that ever happened to anyone else? And I just decided, you know, I'm not going to live like this. And I made a decision to a radical lifestyle of pursuing God. And that radical pursuit began with it really intensified. I think it was in 2004. Yeah, 6 years ago. It intensified when I was teaching in a local church and one of my students announced that she had been diagnosed with a brain tumor and that there was cancer throughout her body. And she was a mother with, I believe, 3 young children. And that was the moment that God just spoke to me and He'd been telling me that I needed to do a 40-day fast, that I really needed to set myself apart and pursue Him just with everything that I had. And when she shared that with me, I knew that this was the moment. And it was right before The Passion of the Christ came out. And so I decided that that was Ash Wednesday, that was going to be the beginning of my 40-day fast. And I went to see, you know, I began fasting that day. I went to see the Mel Gibson movie. I had my eyes closed pretty much through the entire movie, but I did go. And then I fasted for 40 days, and God did heal that woman. She was healed, and it was absolutely unbelievable. And so God showed me right away that fasting was a first step to the kind of radical lifestyle and consecration that unleashes the power of God in our lives. Now, if it were up to me, I would have arranged that the way to unleash the power of God in our lives would be like a full pack of double-stuffed Oreo cookies, a Snuggie blanket, and a gallon of milk. I mean, that's what I would like to be the key. I would like the key to be, you know, just sleep with the Bible under my pillow and wake up holy. I would love it. The path of least resistance. Wouldn't it be great if we could become all that God would have us be? I mean, just pillars of hope in our families and church and community, radically on fire with the power of God by going to church once a week. I mean, I'm telling you what, I would totally be down for that. Wouldn't you? But that is not reality. If you want the average American go to church on Sunday lifestyle and you've got your ticket to heaven and you're good to go, you know what? I don't think you'd be on this call. I don't think you'd be registered for this class. You're here because you're saying, I want more. I've got to have more of God. And I firmly believe, even though some of you are like, oh, Donna, please, please say something else, anything else, I don't care. I believe fasting is a huge component of this. It's a huge component. And then as we fast and we humble ourselves before God, He begins to bring about purity, pure in heart, pure in motive. He begins showing us, the Bible says, purify yourself of everything that contaminates body and spirit. And there's a purification that begins to come as we see ourselves as we really are in that fasting. I mean, you really get to the real stuff, I'm telling you what. And as that purification begins to do its work, Jesus said, "The blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." I believe what he was talking about is not that they get to go to heaven, because it's not the pure in heart who get to go to heaven. It's those who believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I think he's talking about we really see God at work. That's what I think he's talking about. That when we're purified and we allow God to wash away the junk and the contamination and the things of this world, I love that song, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is what fasting does. Sisters, I had experienced it. I've fasted, you know, a day, 2 days, 3 days, and then I think I jumped at 6 days, 10 days, 40 days. Right now I'm on day five of a 21-day fast. I'm telling you what, this will do it. If you want the things of this world to grow strangely dim, that you might see his glory and grace, and when you see him, as he purifies you and you see him, the natural response as you enter into his presence is worship. You begin to worship. And in that work, are you feeling this process? Then as you worship and you're in the presence of God and you're seeing him, you know, you're seeing him in his creation. You're seeing him in his word. You're seeing him in, you know, I love the movie Amazing Grace. You know, William Wilberforce comes to Christ in this personal and compelling way. He comes to faith, and he's enthralled in the beginning of the movie with spider's webs. He's like, oh, look at this spider's web. I believe that that's what God is talking about, that as he purifies us of all unrighteousness, we really do begin to see God. We see him in the spider's web. We see him in the face of our child. We see him everywhere that we look. It's just stunning what God will do. And then his power, as we are in his presence, his power begins to flow in and through our lives. Because the Bible declares Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, we're not trying to get Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. It's already done. I love that song. It's like an old, I think it's a spiritual. It's already done, done. It's already done. It's already done, done. I mean, your spirit is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Go figure that one out. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, it's already in you. The problem is that all this other junk is blocking the release of the spirit. One of my favorite books is Watchman Nee. The release of the spirit is being blocked by you and all the junk. And in me, too, all the junk in our life. And I'll tell you what, fasting washes that away, and the power of God, which is already there, is just unleashed. And then, this is when it gets cool, with that power, we began to walk in authority. Jesus said, I give you authority. It's already done, done. He has given us authority to carry out his word. Every commandment in his word, every commandment for, like, go into all the world, but also purify yourselves of all unrighteousness, you know, of everything that contaminates. Everything in his word that is commanded to us, he has already given us the authority to carry it out. The problem is not that we've been given the authority. The problem is that we're powerless. Why are we powerless? Because we're not walking in the presence of God. Why aren't we walking in the presence of God? Because the Holy Spirit's like, y'all are just junked up. Let's purify you. You know, he's a holy God. He loves us. You know, it's not like he's, oh, I don't like you anymore. But he's saying, I'm calling you to purity. I want you to delight in my presence, and I want to take delight in you. that purity. And where does it all begin? With fasting and repentance, confession, repentance, humbling, and fasting. And then the last one, after we have the authority to carry out His word, we literally walk in the atmosphere of God, practicing the presence of God. I am out of control because in 2 days, I am going to see Heidi Baker. Oh, yeah. Snap. I mean, I can't even believe that I'm going to see Heidi Baker. She walks in an atmosphere of the presence of God. If you don't know her, she's a missionary in Mozambique, and I was in Mozambique last year. I didn't get to see her, but I got to see Mozambique and the tremendous needs of that country, and I read the story of her life. So inspiring. I believe it's called More Than Enough. God gave her a promise that if she would take, you know, no matter how many orphans He sent, she never turned any away. And God said, you take in these orphans, there will always be more than enough. I'll always prove my, you be faithful to me, I will always prove myself faithful to you. And she literally walks in an atmosphere of the presence of God. That is so where I want to be. You know, think of Corrie Ten Boom. How do you walk in the presence of God in a death camp? But she did it. Now, I want to give a little bit of background. I want to turn our attention. Hopefully, I've convinced you that fasting is a real step one for those of us who want to hope again and walk in the power of God. Historic examples. One of my favorites, John Wesley would not ordain a man if he did not fast twice a week. The early Methodists who were, you know, led the powerful revival in England, they fasted every Wednesday and Friday. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, another great revivalist right here in the United States. My favorite author, Andrew Murray, he was actually Scottish descent but lived in South Africa in the 1800s, routinely fasting and believing, advocating the power of it. Even today in Uganda, it is not unusual for Christians to fast for 10 days and then go out and evangelize for 10 days, fast for 10 days, evangelize for 10 days. And they're powerful believers. Korea, if you know, the leaders in the church in Korea, they'll tell you, they believe that extensive fasting is the key to what God has done in their nation. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, sisters, I do think that there's much to be learned from the church fathers and the saints of old who've gone before us. There's much that they can teach us, and they believed in the power of prayer and fasting. You see, I believe that Americans are restless. We're always looking for that next thing. If only that. Well, when this happens, when that happens, then I'll be happy, and then I can do this, and if that, then that. And we are restless in our souls. Few Americans eat because they're hungry. I would say that very few Americans have ever even experienced physical hunger. We suffer from soul hunger and spiritual hunger. And very often, we get it so confused. We think we're hungry for a hamburger when we're really hungry for more of God. Psalm 62, verse 1, one of my favorite, says this, "My soul finds rest in God alone." David was always proclaiming, "Find rest, O my soul, find rest, O my soul." Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Whenever you hear yourself saying, "I want, I think, I feel, I want, I think, I feel, I want, I think, I feel," that's your soul. That's your restless soul wanting its way. And then we need to say no to, "I want, I think, I feel, I want, I think, I feel." That's what Jesus demonstrated in the garden. He said, "You know, what I want is to hightail it back to heaven and bypass the cross. I feel like this is going to be sheer agony. And I think maybe, Father, is there a plan B? I think it would be great if there was. Nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done." You see, this is what's keeping us powerless in our Christian lives. Because "I want" is more powerful than your "I will," with "I will" being in alignment with God, okay? So until that moment when, "God, not my will, but yours be done," God, I will to obey and to walk in holiness, in purity, and blameless before you, until that becomes stronger than, well, I want, I think, I feel, we'll never be that power-packed vessel of God that we've all signed up to become. Jeremiah 15:16, your words are what sustain me. They are food to my hungry soul. These are good, aren't they? We've got hungry souls, sisters. You are not physically hungry. You know, I have people, oh, I tried to fast for a day and I couldn't make it. You're not physically hungry. Your body cannot be hungry after one day. It's not physically possible. You might have some little rumblings in your tummy, but you're not truly hungry yet. Nope. It's a hungry soul, sisters. I want to think I feel. I want a cookie. I don't think I can do this. I feel dizzy and my head hurts, and I don't feel like I should do this. I don't think God really wanted me to fast. Come on, sisters, I know, see, because we're all the same. We're all on the same journey, that's why. John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Are you guys catching this? Isn't this great? God just gives me this stuff. I'm just sitting here. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Are you catching it? We are spirit, soul, and body. And Jesus said, you know, it's not about my body and what I want, think, and feel. It's about me saying, I will do what my Father has sent me to do and to finish his work. Now, that's the other thing. We don't really finish real well, do we? We start, I don't know if you're anything like me, I have like all these craft projects that are 90% done, but for some reason not finished. But Jesus said, nope, I've set my hands to the plow and I will not turn back. I've set my face like flint. This is what the Father has directed me to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to back down. Sisters, that is the kind of determination we need to bring to our spiritual lives, to our spiritual walk, and particularly to this 30-day journey. I want all of you to finish strong. We have in this country a food fixation. It is a national bondage, and I truly believe, and I've shared this on the videos, when the last time I did a 6-day fast and I was praying, God, you know, I travel all over North America and I meet these wonderful, sincere, dear Christian women who look me in the eye, many with tears in their eyes, and say, I want to be all that God wants me to be. And yet, they're nowhere near. They're nowhere near where they want to be in their walk with God. And then they beat themselves up and they're disappointed and they're like, oh, what's wrong with me? And I'm like, Lord, what is the answer? I want to be able to help these women. And God showed me what's holding back the vast majority of his women in North America. Two things, our love affair with food and idle chit-chat. And I talked about that on the videos. But we have a national bondage with food. Those of you who got my other teaching, I sent it out. I did a more extensive thing on the relationship between people and food throughout the Bible, and I talked about Eve. You know, we make yes, that's all theological. Obviously, it's the fall of mankind, and it's a very theological thing. But sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. The devil could have come up, Satan could have come up with anything to seduce her. He could have taken on the form of a man. Satan could have transformed himself into Brad Pitt or whoever else you think is handsome, and he could have seduced her sexually. He could have transformed himself into a, you know, NCL cruise line and tempted her to run away and have fun. He could have tempted her, anything that tempts you. You know, he didn't need to wait for Bill Gates to invent the computer. He could have invented a computer and put it in front of her and put some, you know, I don't know, what do you guys addicted to, Farmville or Yoville? And he could have tempted her with anything. What did he tempt her with? He tempted her with food. He tempted her with food. Something to think about. Food. Powerful. Powerful in the life of women and even men. You know, I shared this also in a video, when you travel around the world and you come back to the United States, it is painfully obvious that we are a nation that has an issue with food. Learn to feed your soul, sisters. If you're going to fast and pray and break through, you've got to learn to feed your soul and feed your spirit. The scripture says this, the one who sows to please the spirit from the spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sow to please the spirit. Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Listen to uplifting worship music. You know, go to church. Go to special conferences. I think I mentioned reading Christian biographies, watching uplifting Christian movies. Feed your spirit. And feed your soul. Feed your senses. You know, feast your eyes on beauty. Get outside and look at God's amazing creation. Go find a spider web. You know, go find a snowbank. Go watch a snowflake. Feast your eyes on the beauty that God's created. Buy some flowers and bring them home and look at how beautiful they are. Or feed your sense of smell with those flowers or light a candle. Feed your sense of touch. Go hug someone. Hug your kids. Take a cleansing bath. You know, let Calgon take you away as you let that water touch you. You know, in other words, we're so tuned in to our taste buds. It's like the only thing that we can feed is our taste buds. But let's feed some other parts of our being. Feed our soul, feed our spirit, feed our, you know, feed these other areas and be very proactive about it. I think this is what's wrong with a lot of Americans. We're isolated in our houses behind our computer screens and we're eating out of boredom, you know? Come alive to what God has done. And as we do, as we feed our spirit by saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit and yes to the things of God, we will become powerful in prayer. Now, I think it's very significant. The disciples came to Jesus and said, we want to pray like you do. Now, when Jesus prayed, it was powerful, right? Hopeless situations were turned around. And they said, God, Jesus, we want to be able to pray with powerful effect like you do. And, of course, we all remember the time when they were trying to cast out a demon and said, well, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, well, some things only go out by prayer and what? Fasting. But in this particular situation, this is Matthew chapter 6, they come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. I think it's very significant. I want you to look at this. Before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, right before that, he gives a little preface to the disciples, and he says, get a revelation. If you want to know how to pray with power, the first thing that you need to understand, even before I teach you kind of a format to pray, you need to understand that your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. He knows all about, I want, I think, I feel, I want, I think, I feel. He hears it. He's familiar with your soul. He knows what you truly need. And it may not be what you think you need. Okay? So Jesus said, that is ground level. Until you understand that God knows all about what you want, what you think, and what you feel, you'll never be able to pray with power because you will be operating out of the area of the soul. And I want you to go back and look at your prayer lists and see how many of them are, I want to think, I feel, I want to think, I feel. Set all of that aside so that you can pray effectively. And what does Jesus say how to pray? Pray, my Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about me. It's not about what I want, think, or feel. It's about your kingdom, God. That's how we pray with power. We listen with great attention to God's agenda. We get in alignment with what God is doing. We catch God's heart. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not us telling God what we want, think, and feel. Prayer is us listening and God saying, what is your will? I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will being done. God, I want to get on board with what you're doing today. Help me to see you at work, God. Purify my heart. Purify my mind, will, and emotions. Deliver me from me so that I can be a vessel of your power, so that I can be a vessel of your hope and your healing to the people that I encounter today. That's what it's about, sisters. That's the whole deal. And then after he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, He immediately follows it up. See, this is the problem with section headings in the Bible. Jesus didn't stop and say, okay, let's insert a section heading here. No, it flows. What's the next thing he says? Right after the Lord's Prayer, he talks about forgiveness, which is what? Purifying, being purified, confessing your sins, and, you know, a lot of what we're struggling with, come on, let's be honest, is unforgiveness and all that stuff. And what's the next thing he talks about? Fasting. When you fast. Sisters, we need to stop chopping up God's word and look at the whole counsel here. It's all related. You want to walk in power? You want to be able, I mean, you want someone to say, hey, I need prayer, I've got a hopeless situation. You want to walk in and deliver that answer. You want to be a conduit of God's power to bring to bear the resources of heaven, the very presence and power of the living Christ. We don't serve a dead God. We have a living Christ. We have a living hope. You want to bring that living hope? It's all part of a package here, sisters. It's all together. When you fast. See, of course, we get that out of balance, and it says, well, it has to be done in secret. Well, I think I explained somewhere in this book that secret chamber that they were talking about, I give you actually the Greek word, literally referred to a meeting room outside. It was like the room right next to the West Wing where the closest advisors of the king went into that, quote, secret chamber. It was where the high-powered, most trusted advisors, the king's team, met. That was the secret chamber. It wasn't a closet by himself, although, I mean, that's fine. Praying alone, obviously, that's fabulous. But what Jesus is talking about in that passage is a chamber that was for a group of people to meet. Very interesting. I think that the devil has done a fabulous job of convincing America, and only in America, that secret means you and no one else. See, typically a secret is at least two people, right? Churches throughout history have had to meet in secret, but it wasn't one person. That's not secret, that's solitary, okay? Because the devil doesn't want you to be accountable with your fasting. He wants to be the one to say, oh, you know, God didn't really tell you to fast for 3 days. You know, that's, you don't really need to do that. And besides, you know, you feel terrible. You're one of those people, you can't, this is bad for you. I think this is dangerous. You better call your doctor. You better take an aspirin. You better stop right now. He's a liar. And he's scared because he knows that when you get in the secret chamber that includes you and an accountability group and some other believers who are agreeing with you and saying, yes, we see it too, we want to press into the power of God, and we're going to fast and pray, and we're going to break through, and we're going to hold each other accountable to the commitments that we make, and we're going to see to it in love that we challenge each other to be faithful. I'm telling you what, the devil snookered us. I'm going to give you some examples throughout Scripture, and I did share these in the videos, but it's good to reiterate. 2 Chronicles 20 is the famous story of King Jehoshaphat, and he's in a hopeless situation. There's no way they can win. They're completely outnumbered, and they turn to God. And a lot of people point out that the worshipers went out first, and the Lord won the victory for them. But I would say, I would like to present this to you, that even before the worshipers went forth, the battle was already won. See, I think every victory that happens on earth is secured in heaven first. Write that down. Every victory on earth is secured in heaven first. I always say, when David showed up in the Valley of Elah, the battle was already won. He could have picked, it didn't matter if it was five stones. It wasn't about the stones, and it wasn't about David. It could have been Susie with five barrettes. You know, it could have been Barbara with five tubes of lipstick. It wasn't about that. This victory was secured in heaven. And God, you know, the council of heaven, God had made a decision. A victory was going to be won that day. David was just a vessel and the stones were just a tool. It wasn't about any of that. And I believe the same here with King Jehoshaphat. As they, what did they do? They called a corporate fast. I believe that secured the victory. That got God's attention, that corporate fast. And God said, that's it. The victory is secured. Send out the worshipers to celebrate. Send out the worshipers to lead the victory lap because, girlfriends, it is already done. It is already done. I'm telling you what, this gets me excited, can you tell? Nineveh. God said they were the most wicked city on the earth, its current day Iraq, and he was going to destroy them. But they repented with fasting, and it got God's attention. Moses fasted for 40 days, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. In Judges 20 and 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see that all of Israel fasted. So how did all of Israel fast at the same time if it has to be a secret, as in solitary, and no one can know that anyone else is fasting? Because if you tell anyone at all, then you're a Pharisee. Come on, sisters, let's wake up. Don't let the devil lie to you. It's a bunch of nonsense. It was a corporate fast, and it was powerful. David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, they fasted. Esther had a hopeless situation in her marriage. You know, was her husband going to listen to her? This is the same guy who just shipped off his first wife. He had decreed the destruction of her entire family. I don't know, is your husband going to kill your whole family? I mean, talk about a hopeless situation. What did she do? She fasted. But did she fast in secret, as in no one on earth can know? No. She invited all of her people to fast with her for 3 days. It was a secret, as in a secret council, as in a secret society fast. And there was accountability and there was strength in that corporate fast. She saved her nation and she fulfilled her destiny. Daniel fasted for 21 days and received a powerful revelation from God. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we see the early church fasting as a lifestyle. In Acts 13, the Christians in Antioch, in fact, that's where Christians were first called Christians, they were fasting and the Lord spoke clearly. They were able to see and to perceive what God was doing in the life of Paul and Barnabas. And God said, set apart to me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. Fasting is powerful. I'm running out of time. I want to give a disclaimer. Let me read my disclaimer here. Medical disclaimer. I'm going to talk about types of fasts and give you some real practical action steps. But before I do that, I want to read my disclaimer. There are certain persons who should never fast without professional supervision. Persons who are physically emaciated, those who suffer weakness or anemia, persons who have tumors, bleeding ulcers, cancer, blood diseases, or who have recently suffered myocardial infarction, those who suffer chronic problems with kidneys, liver, lungs, heart, or other important organs, individuals who take insulin for diabetes or suffer any other blood sugar problems such as hypoglycemia, women who are pregnant or nursing, those who are afraid of fasting because fear has an odor that will attract the demonic. If you are afraid to do it, don't do it because you are defeated before you begin. And anyone who struggles with any type of eating disorder, I don't know if I mentioned that one, but that should be at the top of the list. Anyone who has a history of eating disorders should consult a physician and be closely supervised before fasting. Let me, I have two different things that I could do. I want to talk about preparation for the fast, and then I'll do types of fast. I may run out of time, so at least I can talk about preparation. You need to prepare yourself physically. And that means trying to cut out coffee, sugar, and soda, and as much refined food. Try to begin eating more health healthier foods before you go into the fast, because otherwise, you know, you will be pretty sick. So try to prepare physically. Prepare spiritually. Make a list of what you are praying for. And try to discern what God would have you pray for, not just what you want, think, and feel. But, you know, God is going to help you sort that out as you fast. You need to prepare practically. You may have to adjust your schedule. I would definitely encourage you to plan your meals and cook ahead and freeze. The last thing you want to be doing is making a stir fry on the third day of your fast, or going to the grocery store on the third day of a fast. So make sure you do, you know, go to Costco, get plenty of food in stock for the family, get ready-made food, put things in the refrigerator and in the freezer or the pantry that are real ready-made, maybe even have meal plans and enlist your husband and your children so that they know what they need to do. When I was fasting, especially when my kids were younger and when I was homeschooling, what I would do is read to the family during all of the meals. So they're eating, and I have something to do with my mouth. I would read a devotional, or, of course, the children were younger, I would read a little storybook or whatever. You might try something like that. You could even just read the scripture, but that way you're sitting at the table. Sitting at the table, and it gives you something to do. So be prepared practically as well. I love the crock pot. I think it might be your best friend. You know, if the smell all day long wafting in the air gets to you, then maybe the crock pot wouldn't work. You have to kind of figure out what works for you. There are different types of fast. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But make sure you get everything that you need for the type of fast that you want to do. One type of fast is called the Daniel fast, and that's fasting for health and physical healing, and that's Daniel 1, 12 through 20. And really, they were fasting. I mean, of course, there's always a spiritual component, but theirs was a physical fast. They didn't want to eat all that junk food, and they wanted to prove that they could be healthier eating God's food. And we actually have on my website, www.donnapartow.com, we have a 10-day guide to the Daniel diet, and it's all vegetables. The Daniel diet is basically eating God's food, especially lots of vegetables, easy on the fruit because that can kind of be too much sugar, and maybe throwing in some seeds and nuts. But we have a wonderful recipe book. I think it's $7. So that's one thing that you could do, maybe a 10-day or even a 21-day Daniel fast, and you will feel amazing. You will feel absolutely amazing. So the Daniel fast is kind of an easy way to go. At the other extreme is a water fast. I personally have never done a water fast, not even for one day. Maybe someday I will, but I have never done strictly a water fast. I would definitely go to a doctor before doing a water fast, and I would definitely be very, very sure that it was something that God was calling me to. Now, in between those two, the one kind of just fasting from the world's food and eating God's food, the Daniel fast, and drinking only water and, you know, you're Moses up on a mountain and it's just you, God, and spring water. In the middle is a vegetable and fruit, especially vegetable juice fast. Now, that's what I did when I did my 40-day fast. I have a Vitamix. You could use a regular juicer. I think the Vitamix is great if you have one. But I did vegetables, and I juiced them. I also did some apple juice. Let me give you – I have a list here of have it here somewhere. Oh, here it is. Vegetables that juice particularly well. Cabbage, spinach, beets, and celery. And, of course, that's not going to taste that great. So you can always throw in an apple or a carrot to any of those vegetables, and it'll make it work. It'll make it work. One of the juices that I really liked, it's a little bit sugary, so don't do too much of it, is apples and carrots with some fresh ginger in it, really, really delicious. And that's very good for settling your stomach. The other thing that you can juice is any melon by itself. Don't mix melons with each other, and don't mix them with anything else. But you can juice cantaloupe, you can juice watermelon, and again, that's really good, you know, that'll be good on your stomach. But I would lean more, if you're doing a vegetable a juice fast, lean more towards that as opposed to the fruits. The other thing that you can do is make hot soups, and my Vitamix actually lets you do that. You throw in all the vegetables, and you leave them in long enough, and they get hot and they get thick, and it's more like a soup, and that's really delicious. The other thing you might do is a warm vegetable broth. Just throw a bunch of vegetables in your pot and let that, you know, steam overnight. Just let it cook overnight and then just have the broth. Another thing that I've done is thrown – I actually use the cabbage soup recipe. I really like it. I've used the cabbage soup recipe, and you can either put that on the stove or, again, you might put that in the Vitamix. And if you're doing it fast, you don't want to eat you'll have to blend it. So you cook it on the pot in the stove, but then you'll have to throw it in the blender and completely liquefy that cabbage soup recipe. But I find it quite tasty, and I did do a lot of that on my 40-day fast. As I mentioned, right now I'm doing a 21-day fast, and I'm using Isagenics. I talked with the formulator, John Anderson. He's the one who developed those products, and he's given me approval to do the 21-day fast. He says I'm going to feel great, it's going to improve my eyesight, and I'm going to feel fabulous. I'm going to be using Cleanse for Life, Ionic Supreme, Isofruits, which is dehydrated fruits, Isogreens, which is dehydrated vegetables, especially less of the Isofruit and more of the Isogreen. I'm also going to be using a little bit of the whey protein shakes. I haven't decided yet how much of that. Some days, like the first 3 days, I just did the liquid Cleanse for Life. I didn't do any kind of protein shake. Now, yesterday, I did take a little bit of the protein shakes. So that's kind of my plan. As I said, I did do a six-day fast with the Isagenics products earlier this year, I think in April, and I felt fabulous. I mean, I was like, yeah, wonderful. Now, I should tell you that when I did the 40-day fast just with the vegetable juices, I felt fabulous for the most part, but my hair was falling out, and after I went off of it, I gained 30 to 35 pounds that I couldn't take off. So just be aware of that, and I'm hoping that with the Isagenics, I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to have my hair falling out, and hopefully I'm not going to have that dramatic weight gain. This is all under preparing practically. So in other words, you need to buy those vegetables, buy what you need. If you want to try the Isagenics, you can email me and I can get you set up with that. And then you may have to limit some activities. You may need to notify some people, hey, I'm not going to be able to go to this group or that group, or, hey, can I get a substitute for my Sunday school class that I usually teach, whatever. You may have to slow down a little bit. And then you need to mentally brace yourself for some tough times, because you're going to be probably experiencing some headaches, some stomach aches, nausea, maybe dizziness, bad breath, because you're going to be detoxifying. Your body is going to be throwing off all the garbage that it's been storing. I wish I had more time to develop this. If you're interested in learning more about detoxification and how wonderful physically fasting is, email me, Donna@DonnaParteau.com, and I'll send you a link to other teleseminars that I've done all just on that subject, because right now I'm focusing more on the spiritual aspect of fasting. Bill Bright, who fasted 40 days and wrote about it in his book, The Coming Revival, said this, that insomnia is an issue. Quote, sleeplessness and an overactive mind frequently accompany a fast, especially an extended fast, due to toxins being released into the bloodstream. I have not been able to sleep for the last 2 days, and that's exactly what I'm going through. So mentally, you've got to brace yourself that your body's going to go through some tough things. The devil is going to come. I mean, if he came after Jesus when Jesus was fasting 40 days and the devil thought, oh, this is perfect. I'm really going to be able to. This is my golden opportunity to come after Jesus because he's fasting 40 days. Don't kid yourself. Satan is, well, not Satan himself. I mean, he's in hell doing what he does. But one of his little helpers is going to be assigned to come and to tempt you and to torment you. So be ready. There's going to be a spiritual battle in addition to that physical battle. And then there's going to be some emotional issues. I've confessed I'm an emotional eater. A lot of you are emotional eaters. And so there's going to be a war on three fronts: spirit, soul, and body. But know this, sisters, if you will fast for 4 days, it'll get so much easier. Those first 4 days are the hardest, and after that, it gets much, much easier. Establish accountability. You know, the devil wants you isolated so he can play tricks on your mind. Don't let him get away with it. Have someone that you're going to check in with every day and let them know how you're doing and how you're progressing. And then break your fast gently. I remember when I broke my 40-day fast, I didn't break it gently. But my husband took me to Black Angus, and I had maybe like a big bowl of soup I had a piece of bread. This is terrible. Don't do as I do. But I cried. I literally cried, and I don't know if it was the joy of tasting food or the joy of knowing that I had finished the race, but I literally cried. Listen, sisters, we need to bring all of this into balance with Isaiah 58, verses 5 and 9. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? See, it's not just about giving up food. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Now listen to me, sisters. What did every one of those have in common? Hopeless situations. Every one of these are hopeless situations that we walk into, bring the presence and the power of the living God. That's why we fast. It's coming back to where I started, so that we walk in the presence of God and the power of God and the authority of God, and we bring the atmosphere of God into any situation. Then, after you've fasted for the right reasons, you've fasted to hope again in your own life, and you've fasted so that you can be God's vessel to empower others to hope again by bringing his power to bear in their situation, then, sisters, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will appear quickly. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Girls, your prayers will be power packed. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." I'm loving it. I'm excited for you guys. Powerful stuff. Well, that's it, ladies. We are out of time. Let me close in a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us today. I do believe that you were faithful to reveal to us the power of prayer and fasting, the power of being your vessels to bring hope to a hopeless and hurting world, vessels to bring your power to bear upon the situations that surround us in this world, your vessels to be power packed and to go into the world and to be a light and to shine forth like the dawn. I thank you for these women and for their faithfulness. I pray that every one of them would finish the race and make it across that 30-day finish line, that they would give you 30 days and see what you will do. Amen. Well, that's it, sisters. This has been Donna Parteau with the Hope Again series. Together we're studying my book, Becoming a Vessel of God's Power. I will see you same place, same time next week.